We've been making our way through the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue, the Lord willing, through our study right up through Resurrection Sunday. And Resurrection Sunday will be in the Resurrection passage, John chapter 20, and then we've got one more chapter following that as we close out our study in this book. But we find ourselves in John chapter 14 this morning, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, you'll be prepared for where we're going, the message today. Last Sunday, just by way of a quick review, last Sunday we looked at John chapter 12 and John chapter 13, and in that study, as we read the Scripture and looked into the Scripture, we were reminded that Jesus is worthy of extravagant honor, Jesus is humanity's ultimate king, and Jesus washes feet. That is where we were last Sunday morning in the text, and that's what we saw from the text. Jesus is worthy of extravagant honor, not just for what he does, but for who he is. If I were to draw your attention back into the text, we would be reminded that Jesus raises the dead, he heals the lepers, and so for sure he's worthy of honor. But those works point to another reality. They point to a reality that Jesus is the promised Messiah, he is God himself, and as God he is worthy of the highest honor. As we sing, he is worthy of the greater glory. Jesus is worthy of extravagant honor. Second, Jesus is humanity's ultimate king, and we said that last Sunday because he succeeded and was victorious where all our predecessors failed, and quite frankly, where we failed ourselves, for we too have sinned against God. Jesus never did. Jesus never failed. Jesus never sinned. Jesus obeyed God all the way to death, even death on the cross, and God was pleased with Jesus' obedience, pleased with Jesus' service and sacrifice of himself on our behalf, and God raised him powerfully from the dead. Jesus is humanity's ultimate king, and he reigns forever. We sang that this morning as well. Satan, as we saw in the text, has been disarmed. Satan has been defeated. All power and authority is coming under Jesus' feet, and when he returns, even death itself will be no more. So, we looked last Sunday in the fact that Jesus is worthy of honor. He is humanity's ultimate king. And then lastly, we noticed that Jesus washes feet. I don't know how that falls on you, but it's weighty. It's remarkable. It's absolutely glorious, and it's beyond what we would imagine. Jesus, the one who is worthy of ultimate honor, is humble and loving and servant-like. This is what our king is like. This is what our king does. He wins people not with the power of sword, but with humility and love, with service and compassion. There is no God like our God, for there is no other God. Jesus, the one who is worthy of extravagant honor, humanity's ultimate king, stoops and bows and washes us clean and cleans our feet. How remarkable. And we notice at the end of our study last Sunday that Jesus, who calls people to follow him, calls them to do the same as he has done. As I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now that's last week's message, right? And I delivered that to you in probably a minute and a half. And you're probably like, why didn't you do that last Sunday? You took about 45 minutes and barely unpacked it. Well, the reason is I'm still learning it. I'm still learning it, and I will continue to learn it, and I'm staggered by the truth of it. And this morning, quite frankly, will be no different. Turn with me to John chapter 14. That's where I said I would take you this morning. By way of continued brief review, we mentioned as we've gone through our study that in John chapter 1 through 12, the Apostle John, who authored this text, has given us roughly 3 years of Jesus' life. And as we have read and studied through this book together, we have witnessed in the text some of the works that Jesus performed. And we've heard some of the messages that Jesus has made. As I've mentioned already, John is not an unbiased biographer of Jesus. He is a biased biographer of Jesus. He is a lover of Jesus Christ. He's a gospel writer. And in his writing, as we've read through this book, he has chosen certain works, and he has chosen certain messages to include in his books, in his book. He hasn't given us everything, because if John tried to write down everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, John would have ran out of life. He would not have completed the work. And so he has made choices, and he has revealed to us certain works and certain messages. As we've read through John's gospel, we have seen Jesus turn water into wine, heal the sick, raise the invalid, feed the hungry, walk on water, give sight to the blind, and raise the dead. John gave us 7 signs. Not 37, not 107, John gave us seven of them. As we read the other Gospels, we come to be aware that Jesus performed many mighty works and many different works of glory that revealed his Father's glory and revealed him being God himself. But John gives us seven signs. Signs are small things that point to something greater, and the signs are pointing to Jesus. He's the greater one. As we've read through the text, not only have we seen the signs, but we've heard Jesus' proclamations concerning himself. Jesus has said, he is the place where heaven and earth meet. He is the true temple, the place where we go and meet with God. He is the bread of life, the living water, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd. He is the great I am. Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. He was and is to come. He's God himself. As we read through John's gospel, we receive seven signs and seven great I am statements. At the end of John chapter 12, and we're now into chapter 14, but at the end of John chapter 12, we've seen the signs, we've heard the messages, and we've come to the end of Jesus' public ministry. In chapters 13 through 17, where we find ourselves in the middle, we now find ourselves in a conversation. Jesus is in a conversation with his chosen disciples. There are no more miracles. There are no more signs, saving the miracle of his own resurrection and the sign of his resurrection. But now, in chapters 13 through 17, Jesus is in this private conversation with his disciples. No more miracles, no more signs, just a conversation. And we can begin to see how this conversation plays out. If you look with me, actually in chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus is speaking. I love how he addresses his disciples here in verse 33. Little children. Well, that's appropriate. Appropriate for them, appropriate for us. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I've said to the Jews already, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. They've been with him for quite a while now. They've walked with him for 3 years constantly, and now Jesus is saying, I've been saying this all along, I'm going away, and you're not going to follow me. So if you jump down to verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me after. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going away. Peter begins to question that. If you jump down to chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. Well, that's interesting. He said that repeatedly where he's going. But Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jump down to verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jump down to verse 14:22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him in verse 23. So here we see this conversation is playing out in the text. And here's what it looks like, if I can put it on the screen. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replies. Thomas said to him, Lord, we're not sure where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus replies. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus replies. And then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so clearly in this passage that we're studying this morning, there's a conversation going on, and a conversation like nothing other that we've seen in the text thus far. Fortunately for us, now this is amazing. I don't know if you're staggered by any of this, but I am amazed that John recorded this conversation. He's recording it for our benefit so that we might know what Jesus is up to, who he is, and what he's like, and what he's doing. And we get benefited by listening into this conversation. And we're going to follow this outline this morning. This literally, these questions will be the outline for us. It'll be the message for us. It's coming straight from the text. But here's how we put them. Jesus, where are you going? That's question number one. Jesus, where are you going? Question number two, Jesus, how do we get to where you are? You're telling us you're going away. We're not following you. How do we just get to where you are? That's what we really want. Jesus, show us the Father. And then finally, Jesus, how will you reveal yourself to us? Particularly if you're going away. And you reveal to us the Father, and if you leave, how will you reveal yourself to us because you're saying that you will? All right, that's the message this morning. We'll begin there. Jesus, where are you going? Before we get into the text, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, open our eyes to truth, to your truth. Open our eyes to Jesus Christ. Exalt your Son through the preaching of your word. Reveal to us your will. Conform us into your image. Change us through these words, I pray. Your words deliver to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Question number one, Peter asked, where are you going? Jesus has been telling his disciples all along that he's going away and they won't be following him, at least not immediately. This, of course, distresses the disciples. They have been with him day in and day out, and now they're beginning to hear that Jesus is going away and they're not traveling with him. Peter asked the question, well, Jesus, where are you going? Behind that question is kind of a veiled instinct. And the veiled instinct that plays out in the text is Peter's like, hey, Jesus, where are you going? Because we'll decide whether we go with you or not. And we'll decide, you know, because I'll follow you all the way to death. I'm with you all the way to the end. And so, Jesus, we'll decide. He sounds an awful lot like a control freak, which means he sounds an awful lot like us. We like to remain in control. And when Jesus comes along and tells us like it is, we like, well, Jesus, we'll tell you whether that's what you're doing or not, and we'll tell you whether we're going along with that or not. Another thing that we're going to find out as we go through this conversation is the disciples have a selective listening problem. Do any of you have a selective listening problem? We hear what we want to hear. Jesus has been telling them all along that he's going away, and he's been telling them where he's going, and they're just not buying into it because they don't want to hear it. And so Jesus keeps repeating the message. And we're going to see that selective listening even play out in our conversation as we press on this morning. So the question Peter asked Jesus, you know, where are you going? And the answer from Jesus that he's been giving all along, we're going to see it later in the text this morning, is, I'm going to the cross and I'm returning to my Father. That's the trajectory that Jesus is on. That's his teleos, if you will. I'm going to the cross and I'm returning to my Father. Both answers are wonderful, and both answers are necessary. If Jesus went to the cross, but he didn't return to his Father, we would be in a heap of trouble. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, but returned to the Father, we would be in a heap of trouble. And there are people in our world today who buy into both of those statements. Well, Jesus went to the cross, but he certainly didn't rise from the dead because people don't rise from the dead. That's not what happens. He did go to the cross, but that resurrection thing didn't happen. There's people who deny that. There's also people, a number of them in our world today, who would say Jesus didn't go to the cross. That's Muslim doctrine. Jesus didn't go to the cross. No, someone else died on the cross. It wasn't Jesus. Jesus did an end run around the cross, and he went to the Father. Well, the truth is, Jesus went to the cross, and he returned to the Father. And both of those answers are absolutely wonderful and glorious. If Jesus went to the cross, but didn't return to the Father, that would mean that he died, but he didn't rise again and didn't ascend to glory. How would we know that there's salvation and victory and acceptance and eternal life? If Jesus didn't go to the cross, but he did return to the Father by bypassing the cross, what acceptable payment for sin would there be? You see, the cross is where Jesus made an end of sin in himself. He became sin for us. The punishment that we deserve, Jesus took upon himself. Jesus became sin for us at the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He returned to the Father. Returning to the Father, he is now seated in glory. He intercedes for us today. He intercedes for us this moment. He is our great high priest. Through him, we draw near to God and find acceptance. And we draw near to God with full confidence and assurance because we've been washed clean of a guilty conscience and our sin has been washed away. So Jesus answers the question. The question is, Jesus, where are you going? And he tells him in advance, I'm going to the cross, where I'll make an end of sin, and after that I'm returning to my Father in glory. The disciples, per usual, just like us, they hear the answer, but they don't hear the answer, and it shows up in the very next question. If you look with me at chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas follows up with Peter's question. In chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Now, the question really implies this. We're not sure where you're going. We understand that we're not going with you immediately, but we want to be where you are. So how do we get to where you are? How will we get to where you're going if we don't know where you're going? In the prior question, we've already looked at Peter wants to be in control of the situation. He'll determine for himself whether he follows Jesus or not, and then he gets corrected. In Thomas's question, we hear confusion. We're not sure where you're going, but we just want to be where you are. Tell us how we'll get there. And we hear his concern. As you press into this passage, you begin to understand that the disciples who have been with Jesus continually, it's beginning to fall on them that Jesus is going somewhere, they're not going along with him, and they're beginning to become concerned like little kids getting lost in a department store. You ever have that happen to you? I remember when I was a little kid, I went to a department store with my mother shopping for clothes. It's one of the worst exercises you can take a little 4 or 5 year old boy on. Clothes shopping with your mother. And I remember going clothes shopping in the department store, and I remember while we were there shopping, they used to have those round rack of clothes, and I remember jumping in the middle of the rack to hide from my mother. And I hung out there for a little while, and then when I jumped out of the clothes, I discovered I was the one who was lost, because mom had wandered away. And so I've been that little kid who's gone up to the cashier and said, "Can you call my mom? I've lost my mom." Moms love that type of experience. The disciples are having that type of concern. Okay, Jesus, we've been with you now for years. It's beginning to dawn on us that you're going away and we're not going along. We just want to be where you are. We hear we might be coming later. How will we know how to get to you? We don't want to be separated from you. So how do we get to where you're going? That's the question. When I was in high school, back when I had my driver's license, I had a girlfriend that lived about 5 or 6 miles away. And just to clear the air, that girlfriend became my wife. So we're speaking of the same person. I have to press into that any further. But I had a girlfriend, Lynn, who lived 5 or 6 miles away. When I was in high school, and even when I had my driver's license, my parents, my mom and dad, they wouldn't let us buy a car until we were 18 years old. They had 5 children, and that was the rule. You can buy a car when you're 18, and when you buy a car, it's your car. You buy it, you gas it, you insure it, you maintain it, it's yours. And so that was the rule. And so even when I was in high school and had a driver's license, if I wanted to take my girlfriend on a date, I could borrow my parents' Chevette. Not very cool. Or I did buy myself a set of wheels. And this is what I would get around on when I was in high school. Isn't that thing really cool? The younger generation, like, what in the world is that? They were a lot of fun until they made them almost practically illegal, and then you couldn't give the things away. But I bought one of those when I was in high school, and I used to ride that thing the 5 or 6 miles over to my girlfriend's house. You're really cool when you pick up your girlfriend in a three-wheeler. But one night as I was traveling home from my girlfriend's place, and this is the way we did it. We head down the road. We used to ride down the road on a three-wheeler. We didn't have helmets on. That just was the day. But I'm cruising down the road, heading back toward home, and there's a car parked alongside the road. And as I got closer to it, I noticed that there was an elderly couple in the car. And so I stopped my tricycle, and I got off it, and I walked up to the window to see what was going on and if there was a problem in the car. And they were there, and they were, again, an elderly couple, and they had an address written down on a sheet of paper, and they were trying to get to that address, but they were lost. They couldn't quite tell where they were at, and they didn't know where they were going, and so they were concerned. So I asked them if I could see the address, and they showed me, and they needed to get to an address on French's Lane. I know where French's Lane is. I've known where French's Lane is my entire life. I know exactly where they're going. So I give them instructions. And I make it really clear. I tell them how far they're going to have to go. I'm going to tell them where they have to turn, when they have to turn. I tell them exactly how to get there. They were really pleased. And they were quite close. They were not far away. They were on the right direction. And so they were really pleased with the instructions. So they take off, and I walk back and get on my tricycle and continue on down the road. A couple miles later, I come across them again because they've pulled off the side of the road again. And so I stop my bike, and I get up into the window, and I said, "Is there a problem? What's going on?" And they're like, "We don't know if we've missed our turn. We think we might have gone too far. We're not sure where we're going." And I'm like, "I tell you what, just follow me. I'll take you right there. And so I got out in front of them on my little tricycle, my Yamaha three-wheeler, and I drove them directly to their address on French's Lane. And when we got there, they were so happy, so pleased. Now, back in the text, Thomas asked Jesus, how do we get to where you are? How does Jesus reply? Look at chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, what does he say? I am the way, and I am the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now look at the greater context. Look at verse 1. This is where the disciples are at. Let not your hearts be troubled. They're afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? That's where I'm going. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's good words. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. How remarkable. Thomas says, Jesus, we understand you. We're starting to understand you're going away. We don't know where you're going, how we're going to get there. And Jesus says, don't worry about it, because I'll come for you. And I will take you to be with me. Trust me. That's good news. Jesus will come and get us and take us to be where he is. As we press into this conversation, we're going to discover a little further. I won't unpack it fully this morning, but as Jesus has this conversation with his disciples, he actually tells them that he's coming for them three times and in three different ways. Ultimately, he's going to come and get them at his second coming. Jesus Christ is coming back, and everyone who has received Jesus as Savior will be resurrected, and they will be taken to a new heaven, a new earth where God dwells. It'll be our home where we dwell with God forever. And so Jesus talks about this ultimate second coming, but he also talks to them something about a more immediate coming. He tells them that he's going to the cross and he will die and they won't see him anymore, but he's coming again on the third day and they'll see him after the resurrection. In between his resurrection and ascension and that ultimate return, he also says, I'm coming to you then as well. There's three different times I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you ultimately in the second coming. I'm coming to you after the resurrection. And after my ascension, I'll come to you then too. And I'll come to you through the power of my Spirit, who will dwell with you and be in you. So there's three different comings that Jesus talks about in this text. Well, we won't unpack all of them this morning, but that's where they are. They need not be afraid. Jesus is like, I'm going away, you're not going to see me, but I'm coming again. Don't be afraid, nor should we be afraid. He has not orphaned us. All right, the third question. Second question. Jesus, how do we get where? I am the way. Third question. Philip, we see it in verse 8. Philip said to the father, all right, I don't get all this. You're coming, you're going, whatever. Just show us the Father, and that is enough for me. That's enough. It's enough for us. That's verse 8. Philip, show us the Father, Jesus, and we'll be good with that. All our questions will be answered if you just show us God. In John chapter 1, I won't have you turn there, but in John chapter 1, the very opening of John's book, John says this, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, Jesus, he has made him known. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is an eternal, invisible spirit. In him we live and move and have our being. Jesus makes God visible. He's the image of the invisible God. The author to the book of Hebrews said, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. Philip comes along and he says, Jesus, I'm not understanding all this conversation. If you would just show me the Father, I'd be good with that. Jesus answers in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Listen to this. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus makes God visible. When you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Prior to this, in John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Philip asked, "Just show us the Father." Jesus said, "To see me is to see the Father. They're one." Now that brings us to our last and final question, and it's a biggie. According to Jesus, if we see Jesus, we see the Father. Now Jesus is saying, "I'm going away, and I'm going to return to the Father." And if that's the case, then how will we see Jesus? How will we see God in Jesus' absence? Do you follow that line? Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You're going away. You're telling us you're going away. If you go away, how will we see God? And that's the next question. How will you reveal yourself to us? That's a good question for you and me. Because Jesus isn't here today. Jesus is not here today. Peter says, "We've not seen Jesus," speaking about you and me. We've not seen Jesus, but we love him. And John writes in the Gospel of the First John, he says, "We've not seen Jesus, but we can't wait to see Jesus. We're longing and looking forward to his return, because when Jesus returns, we'll see him face to face and we'll be transformed and be made like him. Our sanctification will be complete." So this is a really good question that Judas is asking. But Judas is thinking this through. He's saying, okay, to see you, Jesus, is to see the Father. You're going away. And if you go away, how will we see God? How do you and I see God? How in the world did you ever come to the knowledge of God? This is interesting. There's an answer in the text. It's probably not what we expect to hear. But look with me in John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus is speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Well, that's fascinating. Jesus has just told his disciples, "Believe me that I'm in the Father. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe what I'm doing, for the works reveal my Father." And now he's saying to you and me and to his disciples, "I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I wonder if he's answering the question. How do we see God at work in the world? How do we see God in the world? Well, Jesus is saying, you know, whoever believes in me will be in me and they'll do the works that I do. That's fascinating. "And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." What greater works? Did the apostles ever walk on water? Did they feed 5,000? When we read the book of Acts, do we see the apostles doing greater works than Jesus? And after they died, they did do miracles, but after they died, the early church fathers, they weren't doing miracles, the signs that marked an apostle's ministry. What greater works are we talking about? Jesus is saying, the world will see God by the works that you do, and greater works than what I've been doing. That's fascinating. He's not talking about miraculous works. He's talking about something else. Now, we'll press into that in just a moment. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Seriously? If we ask anything in Jesus' name, Jesus will do it. In case you didn't hear him correctly, he repeats it in chapter 15, verse 15. Where's my notes? I don't know, chapter 15, verse 7. Thank you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He says it again in chapter 16, verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. Oh, fascinating. Let's go back into our text, verse 15. Jesus is still answering the question. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He's expecting Jesus is going to be revealed to the world in judgment, and he's not yet. Lord, how is it you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So the question is, Jesus, how will you reveal yourself to us? How will you reveal God to us? You're the revelation of God, and you're going away. So how will God be revealed to us? We see some answers in the text. How do we see God today? Through answered prayer. Through answered prayer. We read in the text that Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. And what Jesus asks for, the Father gives. We see the illustration in the text. Jesus asks the Father to send the Spirit, and the Father does what Jesus asks, and he sends the Spirit. Because Jesus, when Jesus prays, God answers. Now Jesus is saying, if you take me at my word, and you believe in me and receive me, you will be in me, and I will be in you. And what you ask the Father in my name, my Father will do. So if you ask for what the Father, or if you ask for what I ask, God's going to do it. And how will God be revealed to the world? Through your answered prayer. That's remarkable. John repeats that very message in 1 John chapter 5. I won't have you turn there this morning. I would encourage you, strongly encourage you to read 1 John chapter 5 later today. In that passage, we read the exact same things. We have the confidence that we have eternal life because we've received Jesus, who lives forever. Because we've received Jesus, by faith we've overcome the world, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we delight in obeying Jesus by loving one another. Now that we belong to Jesus, we have the confidence that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, if we ask for what Jesus asked for, we know that God hears us and God answers the prayers that Jesus prays. If we pray the same thing Jesus prays for, we have the confidence that we have what we ask of God. How will we see God? Answered prayer. We need to be a little clear here. We're not talking about $100 bills and Harley Davidsons. When we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, we're not just adding a little tag at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. To pray in Jesus' name is to be praying along with Jesus, asking the Father for the same things that Jesus asked for. And when we ask for what Jesus asked for, the Father answers, and that's how God is revealed to the world today. Now, that's quite a message. Answered prayer is how we see God at work in the world. For me, that can be a bit convicting and encouraging both ways. If we're not having our prayers answered, then maybe we're not asking. No wonder Jesus repeatedly says, pray, ask, go to the Father. It delights the Father to give what you ask for in my name. So if we're not having our prayers answered, maybe we're not asking. If we're not having our prayers answered, maybe we're not asking for what Jesus would ask for. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to look at John chapter 17. And you know what we're going to read in John chapter 17? Jesus' prayer. What does Jesus pray for? I'll just give you a little heads up in advance. He prays that we might love one another as he has loved us. So if we pray that we might love one another as he has loved us, God will give us that prayer. You know our greatest challenge in that? Basically, we do what we want to do. If we can ask God to change our desires and give us a love for him and a love for Jesus Christ and a love for one another that's reflective of Jesus' love for us, the world will know. The world will know that the Father has sent the Son and that the Father is in us and we are in the Father, because God will be answering the prayers that we pray in Jesus' name. How do we see God at work? How will Jesus be revealed if you're going away? Answered prayer. The second one is the Spirit of Christ at work in the world. Here in this passage, and we're going to find it out later as we press into this conversation, Jesus has asked the Father of the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to come and dwell with us and dwell in us. It's absolutely remarkable. It's one of the promises of the new covenant that the Spirit will come and dwell within us and be there permanently. He's not going to come and go as he did in the old covenant. He's going to come and he's going to remain. And so we are going to see God at work in the world through answered prayer, and we're going to see God at work in the world through the Spirit of Christ at work in the world through his children. That's how God is going to be revealed in the world today. The Spirit of Christ in work through his children as they pray in Jesus' name and work out their faith in good works and good deeds. Let me ask you a question as we think this through. The disciples are saying, you know, Jesus, you're going away. How's God going to be revealed to us? You know, how's this going to work out? Let me ask you this question. When Jesus was here in body, when he was here on this planet, what work did he have going on in China? Got some Chinese missionaries here. Not Chinese missionaries, missionaries to China. When Jesus is feeding the 5,000 on the hillside, what's he got going on in Beijing? Afghanistan. When Jesus is walking on the Sea of Galilee, is he also walking across the Pacific Ocean? When Jesus is raising the invalid at the Pool of Bethesda, what's he doing in Saginaw, Michigan? The answer's pretty easy, right? When Jesus is feeding the 5,000 on the hillside, he doesn't have anything going on in Uzbekistan, Turkey, China. What work does he have going on in those places today? A lot greater works. Through answered prayer and in the lives of his obedient children, God has a work going on in every corner of this globe. And it's absolutely remarkable. We're doing far greater things today by his Spirit through one another than Jesus could accomplish individually, personally, on this planet all alone. How remarkable is that? How will we see God at work in the world today? Well, we'll see him through answered prayer, and we'll see him in the lives of his children who are praying and obeying. God has a lot going on in the world today. When we're talking about truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater than works than these, and he'll do. In a matter of a short period of time, the gospel spread to thousands of people in very short order. And it's spreading today, and it's absolutely remarkable. Great works are happening, and it's happening all over the world. You know, often I have people come to the church, and or people who come to this church, and they'll come to me and say, Pastor, you know, if we can get the entire church, if you could take all of Emmanuel Bible Church and just mobilize them behind this singular effort, just think what we could get done. And I understand the request, because the request is coming from a person who is passionate about their particular ministry, and they're like, Pastor, if we could get everyone mobilized for this singular effort, just think of what we could do. You know what my response is to that? Why in the world would I want to mobilize the church toward a singular end when God has got an awful lot of work going in and through a lot of people right now? God's got a lot going. God's got a lot going on in this little body. And there are people committed to Him and doing all sorts of great works. Why would I want to take everyone and commit him to this one thing when God has got a lot of things going on? You follow? God's doing a lot of works. And He's doing a lot of works through the lives of His people. People who are praying in Jesus' name and people who are doing His works, and they're doing them every day. Absolutely remarkable. I better wrap this up. How will we see Jesus revealed in the world? Answered prayer, the Spirit of Christ at work in the world, and the Spirit of Christ in one another. Jesus says here, it's quite remarkable, not only will the Spirit of Christ be with us, the Spirit of Christ was with the disciples. Because if you go back in Jesus' life, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended on Jesus and remained on Jesus. And when the disciples were with Jesus, they were with the Spirit of Christ. Now Jesus is saying, not only will the Spirit of Christ be with you, but the Spirit of Christ will be in you and in one another. And so you'll be simultaneously with the Spirit, and the Spirit will be in you. And that's another way in which God has revealed in the world the Spirit of Christ in one another. As they, again, walk in the Spirit, take God at His word, believe His promises, and learn to live by faith. Incredible. Well, I better end off there. My time is spent once again, but that's part of the conversation. We see in John chapter 14, question and answers going back between the disciples and Jesus, and we run into these answers, which are remarkable. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at John chapter 15. What you'll find there is not a dialogue. You no longer see Jesus' disciples asking Jesus questions. You'll find a monologue. Jesus is giving His disciples some real encouragement and instruction, and you'll see that next week as you read John chapter 15. All right, let me close in prayer this morning and allow you to spend some time with one another, encouraging one another this morning by your presence and by your words. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again before you this morning, and we have been encouraged and we've been instructed. We're thankful that we won't get lost on our way. We're thankful that you have sent us Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that through trusting in him and believing in him, he takes us as his very own, and we're grateful for the promise that he's coming back. He's coming back, and he'll take us to be with you. We're not going to miss it. We find great encouragement in that. We're grateful that he is the way, and believing in him, we have him, and we have you, and you have us. How remarkable. We've also been counseled, we've been instructed, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for, as children, wanting to control you, wanting to control ourselves, not surrendering and submitting ourselves to you, and forgive us for not asking in Jesus' name. Forgive us for not persevering in prayer and praying what Jesus would pray for and having prayers answered. So I pray that we might be a people of faith that way, taking you at your word and growing in the practice of praying to you and enjoying the fellowship we have with you through Christ. Father, also remind us of our need of changed desires. Change our desires. Change our want to. Help us to want to love you and to love one another and to do good works which glorify yourself for the good of your people and for your glory. And so do your work in us as we continue to reveal you to the world. Father, we recognize that it's not us, but it's you in us. And we know the necessity of that. Bless now our conversation with one another. Cause us to encourage and build one another up as we take you at your word, believe your promises, and walk in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.